Let us turn now for a little to the portion of scripture we read together, the Gospel according to John and the 10th chapter. And we can read again verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Particularly focusing on the words, they shall never perish. As you can see, the discourse of our Lord here is dealing with false shepherds, no doubt referring to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious powers of his day, and contrasting their care of the sheep, God's people, with himself as the good shepherd and the true shepherd. And he says that all that have come before him are but thieves and robbers, and compares them further to wolves who come and catch the sheep and scatter the flock. And thereby he is indicating the dangers to which the people of God are subject, danger to their safety, danger to their security. And we can widen that reference not just to false shepherds, false religious leaders, false ministers of the gospel, because there are a multiplicity of dangers that affect the people of God. The Christian life is no bed of roses. The word of God makes that perfectly clear, and the Lord himself in his teaching makes that clear. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare. There are many antagonists. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world with its allurements. And the devil with all his wiles and all his guiles. And then there is the flesh, the sin that even with the Christian, the sin that is still with him, and this, the natural tendency of the flesh to be against the spirit. As the apostle speaks of the other law in his members warring against the law of his mind, referring to the opposition and the wiles of the devil, that he goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and comes even in other occasions as an angel of light, but always seeking to do harm and do injury to God's people. Remember the words of the Lord to his disciples, and especially to Peter, that Satan has desired to harm you, that he might sift you as wheat. What audacity. Desiring to have the very disciples, the very apostles of the Lord, Oh, there is no bounds to his audacity. And these are not things in the past, they're in the present. These are the experiences of God's people in our day likewise. And of course, there is always the danger of our own, not just the sin that is in us, but as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, the evil heart of unbeliever. What does that do? Always wanting us to forsake the living God. These are real dangers and calculated to bring us often into despondency, and perhaps sometimes even almost to the point of despair. But that has always been the experiences of the Lord's people, in the saints of the Old Testament, the saints of the New Testament. Think, for instance, of David. How low he came on one occasion, even despite the fact that he knew he was the anointed and the appointed king of Israel. And yet we find him at a certain time, because of all his trials and tribulations, he says, one day, he says, I will perish by the hand of Saul. If that were so, how is he going to be the king of Israel? See how tried the faith and the confidence of that man who was a man after God's own heart. Then think of the Apostle Paul himself, confessing that without, he says, were fightings, and within were fears. So it should not surprise us when an apostle, a man after God's own heart, find themselves in these kinds of situations, that we too are confronted with these difficulties and with these discouragements. The psalmist in Psalm 42, he says, 'Tis as a sword within my bones, when they daily say to me, where is your God? And how often we meet with that kind of challenge. Oh, the adversary of our soul whispers such challenges in our ears. Where is your God? You find yourself in a particular situation and it's difficult. You can't see a way out of it. Perhaps you can't understand why you're in it. And then the adversary comes and says, where is your God now? And then the psalmist whose words were just sitting there, putting the question, has, he says, the Lord forgotten to be gracious, and fails his word, his promises evermore. So there are, these are situations that confront the believer, and it shouldn't surprise us if we find ourselves perhaps even with someone here today in that kind of situation. I spoke about the audacity of the devil. Think of the audacity when you approach the Lord of glory, the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. See how he was trying to insinuate, to plant that seed of doubt even in the Lord's heart. Don't you be surprised if the devil comes and whispers these kinds of thoughts and tries to get them to take root in your heart. Oh, how we need to be aware of that. But despite all that, over against all these things, we have the Word of God, or the God of the Word, who provides such strong consolation for us. That's the way, how the writer to the Hebrews puts it when he says, He says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Oh, the Lord, in His grace and in His mercy, in His love, and in His care and concern for His people, has filled the Word of God with truths, with doctrines, with promises that are like an anchor that holds firm in the storms of life. And there are few doctrines, few truths that constitute more of an anchor for any storm than the truths set before us in these verses. They shall never perish. Neither, no one is able to snatch them out of my father's hand. So then, for a little, let's look at this wonderful truth that is presented to us. And see, it's not just a bare statement, although that would be enough. But the Lord, as it were, undergirds, he presents truths that form or constitute a firm foundation for this truth, for this doctrine, for the eternal security of all who trust in Christ. We're not in Christ today and out of Him tomorrow. Once in Christ, always in Christ. And it is that eternal security and safety and assurance that the Lord provides for us in these wonderful words. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Of course, it's not an isolated truth or an isolated doctrine, and there are many doctrines that we could, as it were, consider that would undergird this wonderful truth, this most comforting, strengthening, and encouraging truth. They shall never perish. But there isn't time, in any case, to deal with them, but we can just confine ourselves to the context here. The truths that are presented to us here that give us every warrant to believe that we are safe and secure for time and for eternity in Christ. Well, let's start first of all with who's saying this. It's not me that's saying it. It's not the church that has formulated this doctrine. It is none other than the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. What greater authority do we wish for receiving this truth than that? The very Son of God Himself, our Lord and Savior. This is what He says concerning everyone of those who trust Him. You will never perish. No one will ever pluck you out of my hand. Oh, my fellow believer, take these words to heart. Lay hold of them by faith and put all your confidence in the certainty of this truth because of the One who says it. The One who is the truth. And the One who is the truth. So then, there's the first thing. Without anything else, because Christ says it, it's true. It must be true. It will be true. They shall never perish. Oh, believer, you may tremble often throughout your course in this life.
But fear not. You will never perish. And no one will pluck you out of Christ's hand. That's the first thing to substantiate then. This truth. And the language that is used, the Greek language, and I'm no authority on the Greek language, but I know that the way it is put here is put as strongly as it is possible for the Greek language to do. It has a double negative. So that you say, no one, they will never perish. No, never. Never, never, never. It puts it as strongly, as positively as is possible for that language to do so. They shall never, never perish. Oh, the strong language that Christ uses here. And then the next thing that we can consider to substantiate this truth is what he says. I give them, he says, eternal life. Not just I give them life, but I give them eternal life. Now, if we were to perish, if it were possible for a believer, for a Christian, one who trusts in Christ, to perish, not to make it to the end, not to make it into the kingdom at last, to perish by the way, to make shipwreck of the faith, if that were possible, what is the meaning of eternal life? If you can have it for a while and then you lose it some other time. It's of an eternal and an imperishable nature. That's the kind of spiritual life that the Lord has implanted in your heart, believer, by the work of His Spirit. It's of an eternal and everlasting nature. It will never perish. I give them eternal life. And notice to the, again going, you could put it, because that's the way it is, I am giving. It's not that He gave you eternal life. When you trusted Him by faith, He is, that's true, but He is giving you eternal life. Christ is, see how that brings before you the evidence, the proof that Christ is active in your life. And it is He who is maintaining and sustaining that life that has been implanted in your soul through the ministry of the Spirit. He is maintaining it. I am giving them eternal life. And what a comfort it is that the one who has ascended up on high and who has been given all power and all authority in heaven and on earth, that He it is who brings all that power to bear upon you, on your spiritual life, to maintain it and sustain it to the end. And if He is for us, who can be against us? No matter how the enemy may endeavor to quench, to extinguish, to exterminate that life, I am giving them eternal life. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The devil can throw all his ammunition that he likes, but it will be to no avail. You shall never, never perish. I am giving you eternal life. And we spoke earlier of the audacity of the devil seeking to
sift the disciples as wheat. And you know how that is done at least in your own days. Either the seed being thrown up into the air, and the wind taking away the chaff, or the husks. But that's not the intention of the devil when he's doing the sifting. It's not just that the chaff that he wants to go. He wants the wheat to go as well. The whole thing to be destroyed. But notice what our Lord said. Satan has desired to have to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Oh, no one will pluck them out of my hand. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And even when the adversary comes with his power, with his malice, and when he comes even with his wiles and with his guiles, and perhaps you and I, in our ignorance, fall into the traps he lays for us, we have one who ever lives, one who is on the watch, who slumbers not, nor sleeps, is not taken in by any of the wiles or the guiles of the devil. He intercedes for us, and intercedes so that your faith will not fail. And he said to Peter, he said, and when you are converted, and you will be converted, no matter how you're going to deny me, and deny me three times with oaths and with curses. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Oh, the security, the safety of all who trust in Christ, even when they fall into the temptation of the devil. They have one who's on watch. They have one who watches over them and who keeps them in his power. I am giving them eternal life. He's maintaining that spiritual life in our souls and will maintain it to the very end. What a comfort that we are not left to our own meager resources, to our own strength, or to our own wisdom. That we have a guardian, we have a keeper, and the one to whom we have committed ourselves for time and for eternity. And we do not do that in vain. He is the keeper of Israel, who slumbers not, nor sleeps. I am giving them eternal life. And notice how he goes on to later to speak of the neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You think of the keeping power of Christ, who's all powerful. All power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. How secure all of his people, each individual, is in the hand of the omnipotent Lord, the omnipotent Savior. Is he not going to be able to keep us? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And not only the power of the Son, but what about the power of the Father? My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, and they're one in this as well, one in their purpose, to preserve safe to the very end all who trust in Christ,
no matter the dangers that beset them, no matter the opposition that they meet in this world, in this life. They're safe and secure for time and for eternity. Oh, the power of Christ. The keeping power of Christ. The keeping power of the Father. The omnipotence. How safe and how secure every believer is. What comfort that ought to give us, and what encouragement. But and the Apostle Peter, he puts it and says, we are kept, he says, by the power of God, by faith and to salvation. Kept by the power of God through faith and to salvation. It's not there is any thought of perishing, falling by the ways that is dismissed. It's unto salvation. You're saved. You're being saved, and you will be saved at the last. All kept by the power of God. And then there is what the Lord says here. My Father, he says, who has given them to me, is greater than all. My Father has given them to me. What is he referring to there? He's referring to the before time. Before time, before your very existence. God's election. God elected some to everlasting life. He committed his own elect into the keeping of his Son. And is his purpose? He has chosen us unto salvation from the very beginning, that is, before the beginning of time, from the very beginning. Chosen us unto salvation. Is that a purpose, that electing purpose of God? Is it to finally to be disappointed? To come to grief? Not at all. God did not only purposes, but his purpose is fulfilled, and he appoints the means in order that that purpose, the purpose of God, will stand. Will stand no matter what powers try to frustrate his purpose that is unto salvation. His purpose will and must stand. And think of the words of our Lord himself when he says in chapter 6, listen to this, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing but should raise it up at the last day. That's his Father's will. That's his Father's purpose, that Christ should lose nothing, and even death itself will not take them out of the Father's hand, but without of Christ's hand. That I would lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day, so that Scripture says with all confidence, they shall be mine in the day when I make up my joy. Not one of them will be lost. Right? Not one of them. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And you'll see that so clearly in Paul's epistle. Paul's epistle to the Romans. And he says, is it chapter 8? Yes. In chapter 8, where he says, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called.
And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So there's no break for knowing, predestinating, that is calling and justifying, no break until finally glorified. That's how certain, that's how sure the electing purpose of the Father is. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You can list all the powers that can think of, the world, the flesh, the devil, and that's a triumvirate. That's a real trinity of powers. But there is the other trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Three persons and the power of the Godhead that is all-powerful and omnipotent, working to make the final salvation of all who trust in Christ absolutely certain. Absolutely certain. No one shall, they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And it is not only that, but think also where he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep. There is Christ's claim upon his own people. And that takes our minds immediately to the fact that he has redeemed them. He has paid the price. He has shed his blood. He has poured out his life. He has died for them. He has an absolute claim upon my sheep. And surely that is another truth that undergirds this most encouraging and strengthening truth. They shall never perish. Christ has actually accomplished their salvation. Not that he made their salvation possible, that's true. But that doesn't go far enough. He has actually saved them. And their salvation is as certain as can be, even although when they at any particular time in their history, dead in trespasses and in sins, nevertheless, their salvation is certain. Their salvation has been secured by Christ. And in his time, he will quicken them. In his time, he will bring them into a union with his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be united to him. And being united to him, they will never perish. And no one will snatch them or pluck them out of his hand. They are his sheep. And not one of them will be lost. Well then, I think these are sufficient, to my mind anyway, these are sufficient truths to give a solid foundation for this this claim, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What are the implications then of that for us? Well, it doesn't mean, of course, that we won't face difficulties, that life would be, as it were, an easy ride. That's not the case. That's the very reverse is the reason for this truth being accepted and maintained in the Scriptures. Just because of that, many are the afflictions of the righteous. In this world you shall have tribulation. That is his own promise. That is his own assurance to his people. But nevertheless, no matter afflictions, no matter tribulations, you shall never perish. you'll never perish. And he's able to make all these things work together, not for your destruction, but for your good in time and in eternity. It doesn't mean that we won't be faced then with the difficulties or have it easy in this life. And it doesn't mean that you and I can just sort of lie back and take things easy. That's not the case either, and that is not why or the reason why such an assurance is afforded to believers by the Lord. Notice how Peter puts it in the second epistle. Wherefore he says, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. No? For if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. So an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. If you do these things. Oh, it doesn't mean that we're relieved from our own endeavours, for our own watchfulness, for our own striving to watch and to be on the alert against our enemies and to engage in the conflict in the strength of the Lord. You're not just going to be borne along, as it were, on a couch. It will involve us as well. Or involve our own endeavours. If you do these things, you shall never fall. And notice how the Lord again in the letter to the Church of Philadelphia, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation which have come upon all the world. See how our own endeavours on the one hand and the work of the Lord on the other dovetail together. It doesn't relieve us from being careful. It doesn't relieve us from being watchful. It doesn't mean that we don't have to make an effort to keep ourselves and to persevere in the face of all difficulties, in the face of all troubles. Neither does it mean that we will never fall. I mean, that wouldn't be true to experience and true to the testimony of history. Take, for instance, David, the man after God's own heart. He fell, and fell badly. And take Peter, he also did the same. It doesn't mean that though the believer is final security is absolutely certain, his final perseverance to the end is absolutely certain, it doesn't mean that he may not fall. But that's not going to be the end of the story. Just as wasn't the end of the story with David. What about David's repentance? What about David? And what about Peter's repentance? It doesn't relieve us from being watchful, that our feet do not slide, that we don't fall into sin. And remember that it doesn't mean that a person can afford to be then careless and indifferent to what kind of life he or she lives in this world. It is the perseverance of saints. And you and I have to walk in the Lord's ways. He promises to keep us in these ways. Not when we go out on a limb. Not when we wander off the path. Then he allows us to fall. And falls that in oftentimes we hurt ourselves and hurt us. Sometimes we can't get over the hurt in our lives. But it doesn't end there for the one who trusts in Christ. There is always the return
There is always the repentance. There is always the restoration. And faith of repentance.
But it does mean that when we, though we may fall, that the Lord will not cast us off. That he will maintain his hold upon us. And see how the psalmist puts it. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Just as the Lord said to Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. That is the conversion. That is the conversion. That is the repentance. And think of the word, the glorious words of the apostle when he ends that wonderful chapter 8 of Romans. Nay, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And what of the wonderful words of Jude? Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, that is, falling finally and falling absolutely. In other words, forsaking the faith altogether, becoming apostate. That is not what is, but that's what it doesn't mean that you can't keep you from falling or allowing, just as he allowed Peter to fall, but to fall away absolutely to a part. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. We draw the comfort. The comfort and the assurance should stir us up in our souls to give him the praise and the glory be unto him now and forever. Amen. So then, I trust that some of these thoughts, at least, will be about some help, some strength, some comfort, some encouragement for the believers presently, especially for any who may be tried in this way, perhaps just tried with the thought, oh well, I may not make it to the end after all. Friend, if you trust in Christ, you are eternally secure. You will never perish. No one will pluck you out of his hands. Think of the comfort that David drew from the covenant that God had made with him. Though he says, no, conscious of all his many shortcomings, all the imperfections, and all the things that he was guilty of, though my house be not so with God, yet had he made with me an eternal or everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, this is all my salvation.
or that covenant. That covenant of grace. That is certain and sure. And, of course, that covenant love that is steadfast and unchangeable. You draw all your salvation, all your comfort, all your encouragement from the unchangeableness of the Lord your God, who has loved you before the foundation of the world. May the Lord bless to us then. These thoughts of his own work. Let's conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 43, the 43rd Psalm, and the last four stanzas. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my heart thy will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God. For him to praise good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God that doth me save. These four stanzas then we stand to sing. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.